turn with me to Psalm chapter 110. Psalm 110. We've taken this Christmas season to look at various psalms. The first psalm that we looked at was Psalm 96. The Lord reigns, and in response to that we sing. Psalm 130, also a psalm of ascent. Families, as they would gather together to go up to Jerusalem three times a year, were commanded or sang those songs when we studied that one last week. And today, our last in this mini-series will be Psalms 110. It's classified as a royal psalm or a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you caught it, but in the text that Kyle read at the beginning, that psalm is quoted. David said in that text in Acts chapter 2, he said, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." David understood that God's divine plans supersedes all other plans, all of man's plans. There is nothing random about this time of year, about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing random or haphazard about us celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is not about being kind and giving gifts, as enjoyable as that is to all of us. It's not about getting together as a family, although we all do that and we enjoy that time together. Christmas is not about having good food and having a couple of days off, although those days off might be greatly needed. Christmas is about Jesus Christ and not only his birth, but his death, resurrection, and his eternal reign. The birth of Jesus Christ, church, is just one of the important events in the unfolding of God's divine plan. And his plan is to exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this psalm, Psalm 110, details God's ultimate plans in the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ. The cradle is empty, and so is the cross and the tomb. But heaven is full of the glory of Jesus Christ right now. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. 27 times the authors of the New Testament quote Psalm 27. Acts 2 is one of those portions of Scripture. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. Of all the Old Testament verses, Psalm 110, verse 1 is the most quoted. Well, let's read the psalm. Would you stand with me one more time in honor of God's word as I read this psalm, Psalm 110. A Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is God's most holy word. Amen. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? In the quietness of your own heart, why don't you thank the Lord right now for what he has done in your life this last year. Thank him that he's in control, that he's on the throne. And commit to living a Christ-centered life in 2021. Pray for his soon return. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who authored those words and who is present here today in the hearts of all of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Teach us, dear Lord, what we do not know from your word. Use your word, Lord, to conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make us better servants, to make us more faithful in building up this body of believers so that we can reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. You notice that? Sometimes we just skip over that, but like I've said before, when we study other psalms, this is part of Hebrew scripture. It is part of the Word of God. It's important in this particular case because we know the author. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired David to write it, but David is the author. He's writing it. He is the king. He writes it as king, and he wrote this inspired text by the Holy Spirit of God. If you remember, David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 received a word from the prophet Nathan. And Nathan told David at that time that his throne, that David's throne, that his descendants would be on the throne forever. His kingdom would be forever sure. His throne would be established forever. One of David's descendants would forever be on Israel's throne. And that was Israel's great hope. They were looking for that king, that Messiah, the anointed one. And he showed up, didn't he, at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, Christ means the Messiah. It is the anointed one. Christ would take his place on the throne. Well, by the time Jesus was born, Israel hadn't had a king on the throne of David for centuries. The only king they knew were the kings that ruled over them in Israel, Herod and then Caesar as well. Their king happened to be, at the time, a Roman king. And as Jesus grew up to be a man, it was clear only to a very few that he, Jesus, was the long-awaited Messiah. The religious did not want to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the king that David speaks about in Psalm 110. This man, in their minds, could not be the king that they had anticipated for so long. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 22? The Pharisees and the Sadducees on many occasions came to Jesus trying to trick them. But in Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus and entangle him in his words by asking him a question about whether they should pay taxes to what? Caesar. Were they successful in tricking Jesus? No. Jesus was a master at the law. He knew exactly what the law was. He was the fulfillment of the law. Well, after the Pharisees failed, the Sadducees came on right afterwards. And they also determined to undermine his popularity and make light of him. And so they asked him a question about the resurrection. You remember that. You can see that in Matthew chapter 22. They asked him about a man who dies and has married a brother and several different wives, and which one he would be married to in the resurrection. That also did not work. And then they conspired together and they sent one of their lawyers, one of the bright minds of their time, and they are trying to trick him again, and they're trying to test him, and they ask him a question. Which is the greatest commandment? You see that there in verse 22, 23, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Sadducees and the Pharisees failed once again to entrap Jesus in his own words. You would think they would go away. You would think Jesus would be relieved, but Jesus then calls that whole group to him, and he asked them a question. He asked them a question, and starting in verse 41, let me read. Follow along if you're there in Matthew 22 with 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Where is that found in the Old Testament? Psalm 110, verse 1. We just read it. Verse 45. If then David called him Lord, how is he his son? So Jesus is one of the men who quotes this psalm in the New Testament. One of the 27 times recorded in the New Testament in Psalm 110 is by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus knew that the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they were students of the law, they would know that their Christ, they would know that the Messiah, they would know that the Anointed One, they would know that the Eternal King, who sits on the throne of David forever, would have to come from David's line. He would have to be David's son. He would have to be David's descendant. And they saw that this Messiah would be his successor. Jesus quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, and says that David refers to this future king as Lord. In Psalm 110, you can turn back there, verse 1. Adonai, capital L, small case, O-R-D. How can David refer to the one who comes after him to be his Lord? David is saying, David is overhearing a psalm, overhearing a conversation that he relates to his readers. And he says, the Lord says to my Lord, you shall sit at my feet until... The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David knew that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and God would establish his throne forever. Now, when Jesus says that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what was their response? Well, the text tells us, Matthew 22, I read it to you, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus knew that David was referring to him as the anointed king who would rule forever over the house of David. David, in the Spirit of the Lord, overheard a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And what exactly does he hear that he puts in song form? I read it to you. Let me read it to you again. The Lord says to my Lord, in the ESV, the following words are in quotation. Does your Bible have the quotes there? They should be in quotations. And this is what God the Father says to God the Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David was king when he writes this. David is in the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he understands. Remember, the Lord is with him, the Lord is before him, and he understands that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the ultimate king. David, by the Spirit of God, is enabled to understand that. Did David, when he died, ever sit at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? Yes or no? That place was reserved for Jesus Christ alone. David isn't saying that I sat at the right hand, I will sit at the right hand of the Father. He says there is a king coming who will sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, Peter makes a point of pointing that out. He says in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And it's still there today. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would sit one of his descendants on his throne. For David did not ascend into heaven. But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Another time that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. Do you think it's important for the New Testament writers? Yes. Until I make your enemies your footstool, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. One day, all of Christ's enemies will bow in submission, not to David, but to King Jesus. His enemies, Jesus' enemies, would become his footstool. They were to be placed under his authority. It's a word picture that's found in the Bible. Very familiar to them culturally, but also spiritually. This idea of putting your enemies under your feet. In fact, turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. As the people are conquering the land of Palestine, the land promised to them, promised to their forefather, a land flowing with milk and honey, Joshua is leading the troops of Israel, and we get to 24 of chapter 10. They're battling various kings. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with them, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you will fight." God made it clear to David in Psalm 110 that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would rule over all of his enemies. They would become his footstool. He would put his feet on their necks. And David makes it clear to those who sing this psalm in verses 2 and 3, "The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours." All the way from Zion, Jerusalem, to the midst of all of his enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. The Lord Jesus, God will put underneath Jesus' feet all of his enemies. In Romans 16:20, Paul says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." One of God's enemies, Satan, will be crushed. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, "For Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is," what is it, church? "Death." The ultimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will in his reign defeat all of his enemies and will reverse the curse that God put on this world. Jesus Christ alone, not David, is the ultimate conqueror. David writes the psalm, but he's not writing it about his kingship. He's writing it about a future kingship, the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm chapter 2 says, "Those who serve under this kingship authority of the Lord Jesus Christ will do so willingly." They won't be forced. They won't be obligated. They won't be subjugated. They will do so willingly. But not only does David overhear a conversation between the Father and the Son proclaiming his Son as king, conquering king who will rule victoriously over all the world and defeat all of his enemies, David also overhears something else. Verse 4. And part of my verse 4 is in quotes as well. And so this is something else that God Almighty says to his Son. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This same Jesus, who is the conquering king, according to God the Father, is also the eternal priest. The man who mediates between God and man eternally. And the Lord makes it clear to David that I'm not changing my mind on this. This I'm swearing to myself that this is going to be true. Jesus will not only be king, but he is also the eternal priest. Now, this might have started to cause problem in David's mind as he's overhearing this conversation between God the Father and God the Son. How can that be? Because according to the law of Moses, according to the Old Covenant, the priests were descendants of the tribe of whom? Levi. The priests were sons of Aaron. They weren't sons of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. And David might be thinking, how can this be? In Exodus 29:44, God makes it clear in the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, that the priests were Levites. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting of the altar. Aaron and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests had to be what? Levites. Levites had different functions in the worship of God. Some were priests, some were other things. But if you wanted to be a priest in Israel, you had to be born of the lineage of Aaron and Levi. David was from the tribe of what? What was he from the tribe of? David was from the tribe of Judah. Now Jacob, remember Jacob? Jacob was way back there. He's the one that had the 12 sons. And as he's on his deathbed, he gives up these blessings to his sons. And in verse chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 10, this is what he says to his son Judah. This is way before David. Way before Moses. Way before Abraham. This is what Jacob says about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet, until tribute come to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all people. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. In fact, Revelation describes him as the lion of the tribe of what? Judah. So do you start, can you understand maybe a little bit of the conflict that David is starting to be in to experience? How can King Jesus, who is from my line, be a priest when the priests are from the line of Levi, from Aaron? It doesn't work. Did I really hear the father correctly say to his son that he would be a priest forever? Doesn't that violate the law of Moses? Can a king legitimately be a priest as well? I've said this before, but one of the king's responsibilities as a king was to copy the law of God every day of his life. And David probably came over those passages. You know, a king can't be a priest because a king comes from the line of Judah. This king who will rule forever comes from my line, my seed, Judah. How can he be a priest? Turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. Can a king in Israel legitimately be a priest? The answer is what? No. You cannot be a king in Judah and legitimately be a priest as well. You can't. Is God the Father wrong when he says that my son will be a priest forever? Yes or no? No. So how do we reconcile that? Well, in 1 Samuel 13, we see a king who tried to be a priest. Do you remember that? It was Saul, the first king of Israel. And they were battling the Philistines. And Samuel, the prophet and priest, failed to arrive at the right time. And so what did Saul assume that he can do as a king? Sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel wasn't there. That wasn't Saul's function, to sacrifice to the Lord. Saul sacrifices to the Lord when Samuel delays his coming. And what was God's response to Saul sacrificing to the Lord? He ripped his kingdom from him, remember? He took it away. He says, I'm going to give it to another. He disobeyed the Mosaic law. So how can Christ, how can the Messiah who was born to be king, also be born to be priest? Well, the text tells us, doesn't it? Verse 4, Psalm 100, verse 4. How can Jesus be the conquering king who rules over all the earth and defeats all of his enemies and makes him his footstool? How can he also be a priest? Because he's not after the line of Aaron, is he? Whose line is he after? Melchizedek. Christ is a priest, not by birth, but by the eternal decree of God according to the lineage of Melchizedek. Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, you might not have heard that name before, but he appears in Genesis. Abraham defeats several enemies. He comes back, and he meets a king, the king of Salem. The city of peace. Many believe perhaps that's Jerusalem. But he meets this king. He comes out to him. And then the text tells us that Melchizedek was not only the king of the city of Salem, he was also a priest of the Most High God. Most High God. Some people believe that perhaps this was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. I don't particularly believe that. But he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20, after Abraham's return from the deed of Chedorlaoma, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, we don't have the time this morning to get into Melchizedek. But suffice it to say that David saw in Psalm 110 that Jesus was able to be both priest and king because he was not a priest of the order of Aaron. He was a priest of the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says a lot about Melchizedek. I'm only going to read this portion. Go with me to chapter 7 of Hebrews. It's a rather long portion, but I think it will help help us understand what is going on in Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about the superiority of Christ over everything. Superiority of Christ over Moses, over angels, of the law, of the Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus Christ is superior. And here he's talking about Jesus Christ as priest is superior over the lineage or the line of Aaron. Because he comes from the seed of, not the seed, but the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, that for under it the people received the law, what further need would be there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? So if Aaron's priesthood was enough, why in the world was there another need for another priest, Melchizedek, another order? Verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that, the tribe of Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes more evident when other priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Who is he talking about? Christ. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. For on the one hand, a formal commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. He's talking about the Old Covenant, the covenant given at Mount Sinai. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. How were priests under the old covenant made priests? By an oath? No. By birth. Verse 21. But this one, is Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Psalm 110, verse 4. This makes Jesus the guarantee of a better covenant. Under the old covenant, Jesus could not have been both king and priest. But under the new covenant, ratified with his own blood, Jesus is now a priest forever. And he constantly makes intercession for his children before God. He mediates between God and man. Look what the writer of Hebrews says about the old priest compared with Jesus, the eternal priest. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. They died, they were done being priests. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he what? He continues forever. Jesus died, didn't he? But he rose again the third day. He continues to be that forever eternal priest who draws us close to the Father. Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Not only is he king, but he's our eternal priest, constantly making intercession to the Father on our behalf. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those old priests or those old high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And that priest is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest as well in the Old Testament. David hears this. He didn't mishear God. He understands it all only by the Spirit of the living God who lives with him. And he begins to explain this to those who will sing this song at a later date in Israel's history. The implication that Christ is not only king, but he is also the eternal high priest. Wherein, when Saul tried to be king and priest, his kingdom was taken away from him. It was gone. He no longer ruled over it. When Jesus acts as king and priest, what happens to his kingdom? Is it taken away from him? Not in the best. It expands. It grows. He is completely victorious. And that's what David understands. That's what he communicates to us. The Messiah, Christ Jesus, the King, the eternal high priest, reigns unopposed, unchallenged, completely victorious. Verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. What a terrible picture of the nations. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. The Messiah rules forever, unopposed. His enemies are shattered. The battle is over. Christ is victorious. Amen? Forever and ever and ever. And he gives us a beautiful word picture that the battle one day will be completely over. That little boy who we see in the manger grew up to be a man, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God, defeating his enemies one by one. But look at verse 7. Look at this word picture. He will drink from the brook by the way. When does a king have an opportunity to drink from the brook? When the battle is over, right? He's too busy during the day. Every single one of his enemies has been defeated. And he will stop and refresh himself by the brook. Jesus Christ will rest. And then it says his head will be lifted up. Interesting how the psalm begins with his feet upon the heads of others, but at the end his head will be lifted up. His head lifted up signifies the Lord Jesus Christ's strength and complete victories. No more battles to be won. No more fights. No more enemies to be defeated. He reigns. And he reigns forever. And he mediates for his people forever. And ever and ever. Christ reigns today. He mediates today. And we may think that the world is out of control. But you know what it is? It's just the birth pangs of the... It's just the birth pangs of God putting all the enemies under Jesus' feet. It's the consequences that we see of God putting the enemies underneath Jesus' feet. God is defeating Jesus' enemies right now. Did you know that? And one day it will be complete. We just see a little bit of it. The world's a mess, isn't it? But it's not a mess, is it? It's happening just how God planned, because he's defeating Christ's enemies right here today. Can we rejoice in that?
Yes,
I know you can, Brenda. But can we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is King and he is our eternal priest? He's our mediator. And we're going to sing right now, okay? We're going to sing songs that declare what our hearts are full of, that Jesus Christ is both King and Priest, fulfilling all of God's plans just as he intended.